You are the one who is worthy. You are the one who is mighty. You are the one who is glorious. And Lord, that song, the title is Revelation Song. And my prayer this morning, Lord, is that we would catch a stronger, deeper, wider glimpse of your glory, of who you are, of what you've done for us and what that means. But for now, Lord, we just want to give you our worship, extend our arms and open our hearts and bow our knees and say, Lord, we worship you. You are the glorious one. You are the one around whom all this revolves. You are the beginning and the end, the first and the last. And we love you. Thank you, Lord, for your presence here in your house. It's not trite to say that every day here is Father's Day, because this is your church. We are your people. So Holy Spirit, now as we open up your word, we just pray that you would speak to us, each one individually. You know what we need to hear. You know what we need to get out of this. You have that unerring ability to just speak individually, maybe in a message everyone is hearing. So open our hearts, Lord, soften us, teach us, inspire us, charge us and send us out, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Good morning. Please take a seat. Thank you, team. I know you don't want to stop. I get that. Okay, are we ready? Can I dive in? Okay, so a quick reminder, the series is called Here I Am, Send Me. Someone famous said that once back in the Old Testament. And last week we looked at the call, and I just want to start off just by reminding you, I guess, of what the call is. I'm sure you haven't forgotten. It's only been 7 days, but I can't even remember what I had for breakfast. Actually, I can. I have the same thing every day. Okay, so as a church, the call is, as a church, we have been given a commission. And that commission is to go, and it's to reach out, it's to multiply, it's to make disciples. And of course, some of us, or some of you, are specially gifted for that task, evangelists. And we're very grateful for evangelists. But you know what? Paul said to Timothy, do the work of an evangelist. The bad news is none of us can get away from this, even if we are not particularly specially gifted. We've all actually been given that job, haven't we? As ambassadors for Christ. And our job, therefore, is to share the good news that we talked about last week. It is to shine the light of Christ and ultimately to draw people to and into his love. And so I guess the idea last week was that as our relationship with the Lord grows deep and strong, he should overflow out of us and people should therefore see Jesus. And of course, it goes without saying that we live in a world in a mess, full of sinners who need a savior, full of lost people who need finding, and full of broken people who need healing. And my closing statement, I think last week, if you remember that long ago, was actually the good news that we already have all we need for this task. That the Lord has resourced and equipped us so we can partner with him in his mission to reach the lost. And so the plan today is to introduce what I'm calling the tool bag and to show you actually what you have already at your disposal, to show you how it works and perhaps a little bit of when to use it. Now, fortunately, I happen to have my tool bag with me. Uh-oh, so this is going to be corny. It is. I apologize in advance. I don't really have a tool bag, but you have to pretend. Okay, this is all about pretend. So I have my tool bag there. It's actually my laptop backpack. There you go. Use your imagination. And what I intend to do this morning is take you through four tools, one by one, and show you how they work and how we use them. So the first one, okay, I won't be able to find it now. I did bring a hammer, but I intend to leave that in the bag. There's a hint for you. Right, first tool is keys. And it doesn't quite work. In my imagination, I had, unfortunately, this is the 21st century, but I had my imagination, one of these enormous, great, old, rusty keys. Perhaps the sort of thing that you would have used to open a pirate chest, dare I say. But as I said, 21st century, I didn't have any of those, but I do have lots of keys, of course. And the picture here I'd like you to imagine is this. Imagine an unbeliever, if you like, a lost soul, an unsaved sinner. And I want you to imagine them trapped in a sealed room, shrouded in darkness, with no apparent way of escape. They may not even know that there is a world beyond that locked door. They may not know that through that door lies freedom from all that binds, lies reconciled relationship with their Creator. Beyond that door lies the peace and joy that they seek, love and acceptance, forgiveness, new life, wholeness, fullness. But to get through that door, and that door, of course, represents their sin, represents separation from God. To get through that door, they need the key. And that key, surprise, surprise, is the gospel. The gospel is the message that opens the door to the kingdom. It's the good news that unlocks the door to reconciliation, to restored relationship with God. And the good news is once they have that key, they can walk boldly through that door into new life. So keys symbolize the gospel itself, the first and probably the most important tool in that tool bag. Here's the verse. Romans 1:16 says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew, then to the Gentile." So this is a massive verse. It says, don't be ashamed. Don't be afraid. You don't need to apologize about the gospel. You don't need to play it down in any way, shape, or form. In fact, what it says is never underestimate the innate supernatural barrier-busting power contained within the gospel. The gospel is, on its own, more than enough. Four Greek words in that passage. The first one is evangelion, the good news, the gospel. Literally, the declaration of divine victory and dispensed grace. Second Greek word, the word for power, is the word dunamis, which means might and strength. It means miraculous power. It's the word through the New Testament used to represent God's supernatural activity. Then we have the word for salvation, soteria, from the word sozo. And this carries the idea of being rescued from sin and death and judgment. The idea of being delivered, spirit, soul, and body. And then the last word is the word to believe. It means to trust in, it means to rely upon, it means to be persuaded. Not just talking here about an intellectual assent, but a deep heart trust in Jesus as Savior and Lord. So the idea here is the gospel is not just a message about power. That the gospel is a message about power, but it's not just that. Actually, the gospel itself is the instrument of God's active power. And what does it do? Romans 1:16 says it brings salvation to all who believe, bringing dead hearts to life, defeating sin, freeing captives. You can read Romans 1:16 like this: I am not ashamed of the good news, for it is the active power of God which rescues and restores everyone who believes and trusts. It's great to have a tool, but you need to know a few things about it. You need to know, number one, what it's for. Number two, you need to know how it works. And number three, you need to know when to use it. Whether we're talking about a hammer or sandpaper or a chainsaw, the answer to those questions is kind of crucial. It's also true for the tools in our tool bag. And so in the case of the first one, the gospel, the key questions are, do you understand it? And can you explain it? And do you know when and how to use it? Here's a challenge question for you. Could you explain the gospel to a stranger in 3 sentences? That's got you ticking, hasn't it? Could you explain it simply and accurately and compellingly? Good question. I asked my good friend Chat, GPT, and I thought you might be interested to know what he came up with as my answer to that challenge. And he said, maybe a she, I don't know. He said, God made us to know him, but our sin separates us from his presence and leads to death. Second sentence, Jesus Christ, God's son, came into the world, lived without sin, died on the cross for our sins, and rose again to give us life. And then number three, anyone who turns from sin and trusts in Jesus is forgiven, made new, and brought into a restored relationship with God forever. Amen. I'm thinking he's got it right. That is the message. And as Romans 1:16 tells us, that evangelion contains dunamis soteria. It contains the power to save. And that key will open the door, go back to that original picture, will open the door that leads the unbeliever out of that darkness, out of that locked room, out of that hopelessness, and into the light of Christ. Tool number one. And the key's a great start. The keys are crucial. But sometimes people need a little bit of help even to find the door. Understanding how trapped they are and perhaps what lies on the other side of the door. And that's where, I'm glad you asked, that's where the second tool comes in. And I'm afraid, again, it's singularly unimpressive. You won't be able to find it. That's how unimpressive it is. It's in here somewhere. Hang on, just talk amongst yourselves. I shouldn't have put the hammer in. Here he is. It's so small and insignificant, I can't even notice it. The second one is a flashlight. What we here in the UK would call a torch. I mean, it was flashing now. I picture one of those big suckers, you know, with a handle, you know, with those big old batteries in. That's what I picture, but sadly we don't have any of those in our house. So the second one is a flashlight, and this represents your testimony, tool number two. Your testimony is like a flashlight. It takes the truth of the gospel and shines it through your life. It says, this is how God found me. This is what Jesus did in me. And do you know what? He can do it for you. Before we get too far, what do I mean by testimony? And it isn't just the story that you tell through chattering teeth and wobbling knees at your baptism. It's your personal story of faith. It's how you encountered Jesus. It's what he's done for you. It's how he's changed your life. And everyone's story is different. Everyone's story is unique, but it's beautiful and it's powerful. And actually, it is a highly effective tool if you know how to use it. It's important to note that a flashlight's job, here you go, it is to shine light on the gospel. Your testimony doesn't replace the gospel. Your testimony doesn't have saving power, dunamis, like the gospel. But your testimony gives context to the content. It makes the gospel personal and relatable. And it serves to bridge the gap between the universal truth of the gospel on one hand and the individual experience of the listener on the other. And you know, people can argue their theology, but they cannot dispute your transformation. Your testimony also, it builds trust and it builds connection. It brings your light into someone else's darkness. It helps people to see what forgiveness looks like in a real human life. It shows them that saving grace is just a decision away. It's not unreachable or unobtainable. And it encourages them to cross over the line too, past their doubts and past their fears, as you once did, and into then the security of the Father's arms. Here's the verse. You knew I was going here. Revelation 12:11 says, they, that's the saints, overcame him. And in the context of this passage, it's Satan, who's described as the accuser of the brethren. It says, they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. Two powerful weapons. There is overcoming power in the blood, in the gospel. Tool number one. But there is also overcoming power in your testimony, in this, your personal story of God's goodness. Again, our questions, our three big questions. Do you know it? Do you know your testimony? Can you explain it? Do you know when and how to use it? And I guess the point is, like any tool, it needs to be sharpened. You know, could you tell your story to a friend? Could you tell it simply? Could you tell it authentically? Could you tell it succinctly? Could you tell it entertainingly? Never losing sight, of course, of who the real hero of the story is. Okay, so the gospel, it is the key, the flashlight, your testimony shines light on that truth. But truth needs to be ministered carefully to a wounded heart. And that's why our third tool is vital. And this one, I do have one of these, is a first aid kit. There we go, look at that. So the third tool, a first aid kit, this symbolizes grace. Okay, grace, as we know, is the undeserved kindness of God. And grace is what binds the broken. It's what heals the wounded. It's what covers our failings. And so like a bandage, grace protects and prepares the way for the healing process, which is the work of the gospel. You see, when we meet someone hurting, we mustn't come swinging truth like a sledgehammer, even though the truth in itself is good. We lead first with grace and with compassion, with empathy to comfort, with discretion to protect, with gentle wisdom to soothe. As Romans 2:4 says, it's the kindness of God that leads us to repentance. Jesus, of course, was the absolute master, using grace as a cushion, if you like, in many hard conversations. Couple of examples, my two favorites, probably the first one, the woman caught in adultery. You'll notice there's a lot of truth in action in that story, but Jesus led with grace. He who is without sin, Jesus said, you be the one to cast the first stone. And of course they didn't, they dropped their stones, they wandered off, and Jesus looked at the woman with love in his eyes, oozing grace, saying, where have your accusers gone? He said, then neither do I condemn you. Never forgetting, Jesus was the one person in that situation who did have the right to condemn her. So he led with grace, but he followed it up with truth. Go and sin no more. And then the story of Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus, as we know, was a tax collector, but the passage describes him as a notorious sinner, public enemy number one. Jesus arrives on the scene. First thing he says, looking up into that sycamore tree, Luke 19:5, says, quick, come down. I must be a guest in your home today. And I hazard a guess, that is the very last thing that anyone else standing around under that tree expected Jesus to say to that man up there. And I think we can be confident to assume that once Jesus got to Zacchaeus' home, truth was administered. How do we know that? Because Zacchaeus repented, and it says that he offered to repay everyone that he cheated. And then here's the magic verse, Luke 19:9 and 10 says, salvation has come to this home today, for this man has shown himself to be a true son of Abraham. Here is the verse, for the Son of Man came to seek and save those who are lost. And here's the line, before truth did the saving, grace went seeking. And so if the truth, the gospel is our foundation, as it is, it's the key, then grace is the gentle hand that applies it. Colossians 4 verse 5, be wise in the way you act toward outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation always be full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. See, I'd say this. People are already anxious. They're already expecting condemnation. Think of the woman caught in adultery. Think of Zacchaeus. They're used to being judged. And so it's important that grace goes first into every conversation. See, grace looks past the dysfunction and sees the potential for restoration. While truth acknowledges the lofty expectations of the law, grace is prepared to reach down to the sinner. And so grace makes truth good news for wounded people, not just correct news for wrong people. It's our call. We say it often. Our call is to be agents of grace in a world of ungrace. You see, recipients of grace, that's us, are supposed to then become dispensers of grace. Again, reading Colossians 4, verse 5 and 6, not impetuous or hasty or prickly, but always full of grace, careful and thoughtful and wise. You see, grace makes us approachable, and it makes the gospel attractive. And grace turns conversations from confrontations to invitations. And grace makes even hard truth palatable. And you know what? Grace will leave a sweet taste, even if the truth doesn't get through. Remember the line, people will remember how you made them feel long after what they've forgotten, when they've forgotten what they heard you say. Okay, we're nearly there. Even with the gospel truth in hand, with the powerful testimony ready to go, even with soothing grace in our hearts, there's still something more we need. And that is the strength to go. And that is our final tool. And the visual aid for this one is supposed to be a power tool with a battery. Now, I don't get trusted with power tools, but I do have an electric screwdriver. Okay, I now have a chainsaw, but I decided not to bring that for everyone's safety and sanity. You know where I'm going with this one, of course. The power tool represents the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is our power source. You know, you can have all the right tools, but without the Holy Spirit, we're just swinging in our own strength. The flip to that is with his empowerment, with his person and his presence and his power within us, then we can live and serve far beyond our natural abilities. Then we can make the leap from the best we can do in our own strength to all he can do in his. Here's the verse, Acts 1 verse 8. But you will receive power, is that dunamis again? You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. If you think back to Luke 24, 49, where Jesus talks about us being clothed with power, he starts that by saying, wait. You need to wait in Jerusalem first until you've received power from on high. And the reason he said that is the Holy Spirit is our point of difference. It won't be our readiness. It won't be our cleverness. It won't be our sheer determination. The Holy Spirit has been given to us as a source of compassion and boldness and insight. And the Holy Spirit brings all of those tools together and turbocharges them. Zechariah 4 verse 6 says, not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord of hosts. Here's a statement for you. Enthusiasm is no substitute for power. Sort of tuck into some of the questions that we asked last week. Are we stepping out because we feel we ought to? Or is it because we feel Holy Spirit compassion rising in our hearts? That we can perceive God ideas dropping into our thoughts or opportunities opening up before our spiritual eyes. Question, is it going to be flesh or is it going to be the quickening of the Spirit? And are we looking to prophetic gifts, words of wisdom and words of knowledge and edification and exhortation and comfort, the work of the Holy Spirit? Because those are the things that turn evangelism from the best I can do into all that he can do. So the challenge is, as we come to share the gospel, is it going to be our best strategy or is it going to be the anointing of the Holy Spirit? 1 Thessalonians 1 verse 5, our gospel, Paul said, came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with deep conviction. You see, strategy is good. You know, well-crafted arguments, memorized Bible verses, a skillfully packaged testimony. But you know what? Without the anointing, it's simply that, human strategy. See, the anointing is God's supernatural sprinkle on our natural. And that anointing gives us the right words to say. It gives us the right way to say it. And you know what? It ignites it then with dunamis power. And when we're filled with the Spirit, people encounter more than just us. They begin to sense the love and the wisdom and the power of God working through us. And do you know what? That is a game changer. Okay, just kind of finish with a story and then I'll sum up, I guess. So I remember back when I first started as pastor of Living Faith Christian Church in Collingwood. And I think on day one, we had the Sunday induction, all that kind of thing. On the Monday, I was taken by the guy who planted the church originally. I was taken to the Royal Bank of Canada in Collingwood, Ontario, so we could change signatories on the bank account. Exciting stuff. And we sat down with the small business manager. I can still remember it now. And we sat down and went through the thrilling process of changing signatures, signing, all that kind of thing. And then as we were getting towards the end, the gentleman whose name I won't give you, who was beside me, suddenly turned on this poor lady. And he started, how can I explain it really? He started giving her this really kind of forced textbook gospel presentation. You're putting this poor woman on the spot. You know, and she was embarrassed. And I'm sure she could see that I was embarrassed. And the whole scene, frankly, was pretty cringeworthy. You could see her recoiling in her seat, this poor lady. And it shows the danger, I think, that if you use the gospel as a hammer, still in my bag, staying in the bag, if you use the gospel as a hammer, with no testimony, and with no grace, and without the sensitivity of the Holy Spirit, frankly, the danger is you do more harm than good. Funnily enough, that lady never rocked up to a service at Living Faith Christian Church. But the flip to that is that you, as I start off, you have already have all you need. That you have been equipped and resourced. That you have these things in your tool bag, at your disposal. You have the gospel, the key that opens the door, the power of God unto salvation to them that believe. You have your testimony, that flashlight, that takes the gospel from great theory to compelling example. You have grace. You have that first aid kit that reaches out and that prepares the way and that softens the heart. And then finally, you have within you the Holy Spirit, the agent of salvation, who leads and inspires your witness, who empowers the message, and who ultimately ministers it to an expectant heart. And I want to say this. These are not tools for pastors only, or evangelists, or the super gifted, or the extra mature. If you are in Christ, these tools are in your tool bag. We just need to become skillful at wielding those tools. And you know what? Confidence and effectiveness and ultimately fruitfulness come, like all things, with experience and with practice. And here's a challenge for you. Think what God could do with your willing heart and his powerful tools. You don't have to be extraordinary. You just have to be available. So open your heart and pick up the tools that he has already given you and step into the mission field that is right in front of you. You know, the world around you badly needs what you carry. And the good news is you have the full resources of heaven behind you. And whilst the worship team to come up, I'm going to use one closing scripture as a prayer, I guess, then we'll set up response and we'll be nearly there. So here's the scripture, Hebrews 13, verse 20, 21, says this, and we'll essentially pray this. Now may the God of peace, who brought up from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, and ratified an eternal covenant with his blood, May he equip you with all you need for doing his will. May he produce in you, through the power of Jesus Christ, every good thing that is pleasing to him. All glory to him forever and ever. Amen. Amen. Okay, so quickly, how do we respond to this today? Well, I would say this. Which one of these four do you feel that the Lord has been speaking to you about particularly? Maybe all of them. I suspect he's just been nudging you in the ribs about one of these. And if he has, the response inevitably becomes, just talk to him about it. You can do that right now. You can do that as you pray through the week. But ask God, what is he saying? What is he asking you to do? What is he asking you to stretch yourself in related to these four gifts? And then the other thing you could do once you've talked to him, number two, is just get on your knees and pray one of those big consecration prayers and say, Lord, you've given me the tools. You've placed them in my bag. Help me to use them, God, for your glory. Amen. Okay, so what we're going to do is the prayer ministry team will be available over here in this corner where once the youth were. They're now over there being noisy. So feel free to head over this way. If you'd like prayer for anything this morning, we would love to pray for you. Otherwise, just respond as we sing. Emma's going to lead us in a song that I think fits quite nicely. And as I said, you know, as James said, don't just be a hearer of the word. Be a doer of the word. You know, it's one thing to hear the words that I have said.